You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Thank God, by the way, if I were to pause right here and say that He did not judge me and my life this way, but He transferred all of the judgment that I should have got for my bad actions, where if He had judged me impartially, I would have been condemned to hell. Thank God He didn't do that to my soul, but He transferred all of the condemnation upon His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be a thoroughly unjust act if Jesus Christ had not Himself volunteered for it.
Praise the Lord that He judges us fairly. He is completely impartial. He upholds the law as it's meant to be, and His punishment is equal to the crime. This is not something we see in society today, though it is how God has asked us to pass judgment when needed. Pastor Tom today will remind you of one incredible truth, though. We who are sinful can have our guilt placed on another. God's own Son, Jesus Christ, has already taken the punishment you deserve. Are you willing to let Him stand in for you? Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of Romans chapter 2. As he continues his message, let us not pass judgment on.
God judges based on equal application of the law. God did not allow partiality or favoritism in any judging in Israel or in the church. Righteous judgment is equal justice under the law. The idea of justice means moral equity. Righteous judgment is the application of equity to moral situations. It has to be applied equally or it's not justice. That, by the way, is the biblical background to the engraved statement on our U.S. Supreme Court building downtown, equal justice under law. If the law favors you because of your skin color, or because of your status in society, or how big your bank account is, or your political party, or your friendship with the judge, that's not equity. And so it can't be biblical justice. Those who are in a majority in a land have a responsibility to make sure legitimate grievances any minorities have are thoroughly heard and then are rectified. When getting housing or getting a job or an education becomes harder because you are a person of color, that is not justice. It's wrong. When someone is wrongly treated by law enforcement or given a disproportional jail sentence, that is something that needs to be calmly and carefully rectified. Those inequities must be addressed in a land that's pursuing righteousness. Biblical justice and equity are bound together. They can't be separated. You know, the Bible references of God's judgment done with equity are numerous. I'd like you to turn to Romans now just to see the continuous thread of this throughout Scripture. Romans chapter 2, this is a chapter that speaks of God's judgment of the Gentile nations, or the Jews also, who think that they're moral. Anyone that thinks they're moral, it starts out with the judgment of the Jew. In verse 1, it says, "You have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." And he goes on to confront the hypocrisy of the Jew that thought he was safe with God simply because he possessed the law. And Paul is saying, no, you're not safe. If you want to be justified by the law, you better keep it, all of it. Of course, we know that's not the way to be right before God. We can never be justified by the law. That's why we have a Savior and we trust in Him. But go down to verse 11. At the conclusion of this section, where it talks about how God judges and the right way to judge, he just simply states, "For there is no partiality with God, none. God will not judge people in a partial manner." Since God doesn't judge that way, we can't. If we're going to be righteous in our judgments, we have to make sure as much of the partiality as possible is expunged. You might say, well, that's not really possible. Everybody has their prejudices. Well, that's true, but God did entrust judgment, some of the judgment to man, and he knew about that. And so we're to do the very best that we can. This idea of equity and judgment is found in the Old Testament as well. It's celebrated in the songs of the Psalms. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 96 and verse 10 is a sample. It says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He, that is God, will judge the peoples with equity." That's how God's going to judge all of the peoples of the world. All of the nations will be judged. How will they be judged? By God with equity. He does it that way. Psalm 98 and verse 9 says something similar. The Proverbs celebrate the application of that wisdom in our lives. In Proverbs 1, verse 3, one of the opening verses of the Proverbs, it says, "To receive instruction in wise behavior." What kind of behavior is that? "Righteousness, justice, and equity." There it is again. You can't separate them. If you're going to be a righteous and just person, it has to be done with an equal application of the law. Mark it down. If justice is not meted out with equity, it is a pretend justice, and it is an offense to the God of the Bible. Now, how does one achieve equity in justice? Well, it's hard. You have to work hard on it. Our nation has not achieved it, still working on it. That's why there's conflict. That's why there's a legitimate grievance that is there. It's tried. It's failed. It's tried again. It's working through that. Will it ever succeed? I doubt it. I believe that can only really be achieved in the kingdom of God with the power of the Holy Spirit at work with us. But all the people rendering a decision have to be disinterested in the outcome. What does that mean, disinterested? That means that they must not have something to gain from the judgment that they render. They can't render a judgment and then benefit monetarily or by their reputation or by their status in society. The judge himself must be righteous in heart, must understand these things and want people to be treated rightly. No life can be valued more than another. Not black life, not white life, not rich or poor life. None of them in a courtroom must matter more than another for equity to be there. That, by the way, includes applications when there's someone trying to fight for the way they were treated by some giant corporation. How do they fight that in a country like ours? Well, there's supposed to be equal treatment as they face this behemoth of money and all the lawyers that they have. That's supposed to be there when conservative leaders are accused of the same things those that are liberal leaders are accused of. Are they treated equally when they come into the courtroom? Everyone watches very carefully to make sure that happens, and often it doesn't. Well, let me ask another question. What are the wrecking balls of equal justice under law? Well, again, whether we're talking about some smaller institution or something as large as our nation, the number one wrecking ball of equal justice is prejudice. It's just plain old ugly prejudice. Whether it is skin color, ethnic origin, language someone speaks, or whatever, prejudice is just that. It's prejudging someone based on completely irrelevant factors. Prejudice is only eliminated with the truth of God's word enlightening our minds that we are actually created beings, created equal, descended all of us from Adam, and all of us got off the boat with Noah. We are literally brothers and sisters. The number two wrecking ball, bribery, paying off those rendering the decisions or those in power, you know, the movers and shakers of society. This too ruins justice. Turn back to the Old Testament. I have you flying all over the place. Go back to Exodus. Show you this aversion God has against bribery embedded in the law. Exodus chapter 23, if you would, and verse 8. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 8. In the law, it commands, "You shall not take a bribe." Why not? "For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." The just people are coming to the courts to get equal treatment, but someone's paid off the judge. And it's a dead end for them. And they can't get justice. And God says, "I don't allow it." Can't have a righteous nation that way. Well, since we're there, go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. You'll see this in the repeating of the law to the next generation. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17 says something similar, just giving you samples of this throughout the law. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan. Orphan can't pay anybody off. And the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Those in vulnerable positions are not taken advantage of, and they're not bribed away. You could also look up Deuteronomy 27 and verse 25. When Messiah returns, it states in a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, of the Messiah, he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. People that are afflicted, that are not in power, do not have a voice, God will fight for them. God will judge on their behalf. There will be no favorites on Jesus' judgment day. And praise God for that. Amen. Another destroyer of justice, number three, is disproportionate punishment. Disproportionate punishment. There must be equal punishment under the law as well. Eye for a what? An eye, not a life for an eye. That's disproportionate. We've already looked at this before, so I won't turn to it, but Deuteronomy 19 and verse 21. Thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, equal, equal, equal is the point. Remembered in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was very concerned that God was going to judge and destroy the righteous along with the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he had his nephew Lot there with his family, and his statement to God was, far be it from you, the judge of all the earth, to slay the righteous along with the wicked. That's disproportionate. Every single time there's a rule set up where innocent people are punished in some way because of the actions that other people that are guilty do, that's, there's something about that that just doesn't fit right with us, and we cry against it, and rightly so. God was testing Abraham, and Abraham said, you know, what if, God, you find only 50 righteous, or 45, or 40, or 30? What did he go down to? 10, right? And God said, look, I won't punish them if I can find 10 righteous. And so there's not going to be disproportional punishment. We're not going to punish the innocent along with the guilty. And then a fourth wrecking ball of this equal justice is corrupt law enforcement. Corrupt law enforcement. Law enforcement, just listen to that. Law enforcement is a good thing. Law enforcement is as good as the law is. If it's a good law, we want it enforced. The Bible supports law enforcement. Of course it does. Because the Bible supports the application of law in society. If everybody loved one another, we wouldn't need a law. That's what Galatians 5 says. Against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, there is no law. Nobody makes a law against loving your neighbor. But because we don't love our neighbor, there are laws. Because we want people to be treated rightly, and therefore there has to be law enforcement. It's utterly foolish to think that you can make laws and just expect people to obey them. Everybody's not loving. Everybody's not looking out for other people. If the law is good, then the enforcement of the law is equally good. And police who do that are doing a good service for society. They're helping all of us. However, police officers also hold that, like government officials, as a sacred duty. That is a high and a lofty position that must not be abused. They must apply their enforcement of the law equally, or they exacerbate the problem and they stir up animosity against the very government that's trying to apply it equally. And they end up corrupting justice over time. So that must not be. So this is how God does it. Pretty straightforward, is it not? God judges according to his own law. He bases all of his final judgments on the actions of the way we live, proved by testimony and by fact. And he shows absolutely no partiality at all. Thank God, by the way, if I were to pause right here and say that he did not judge me and my life this way, but he transferred all of the judgment that I should have got from my bad actions, where if he had judged me impartially, I would have been condemned to hell. Thank God he didn't do that to my soul, but he transferred all of the condemnation upon his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would be a thoroughly unjust act if Jesus Christ had not himself volunteered for it, laid down his life to pay the full penalty for my eternal destruction and yours as well. Don't ever forget how great that gospel is. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that the son would be condemned for the things he did not do and we would be rescued. Our guilt imposed on him and Christ's righteousness granted to us freely. But there is a fifth way we need to talk about how God judges, and that is that God judges individually, not socially. Now, this is not absolute, and I'm going to clarify what I mean. God judges individually, not socially. What I mean is that in the end, your life, my life, is going to be judged as an individual. Sure enough, God has the ability, because he knows the hearts of every man, woman, child, to look at a civilization as he did with the Canaanite civilization at the time that Joshua was commanded to enter into the land. And he was able to say to an entire civilization, the sin of that civilization is completed. Joshua, I am now ordering you to enter into that land and slaughter every man, woman, and child, and in many cases the animals as well, and wipe them out because I am the creator of all of them, and I can see into the hearts of all of them, and I can judge them as a group because my understanding is great enough to know when sins are complete or not complete, why now and not later, and why to this proportion. But only God can do that. I could barely judge myself, much less a whole group of people. How would I be able to know everything going on inside of that group of people and all the factors that have affected them to render anywhere near what could be called a righteous judgment? And neither do you. This is the same God who could look at the entire world and say to Noah, I'm going to flood the whole world and everything that has the life, the breath of life in it is going to perish. God gets to do that. Because he's the maker and he knows all things and he's the absolute standard of justice. Nobody can imitate him in that. But what I mean is that in the final analysis, God is not going to lump me with some group of idiots to condemn me. And I'm very grateful for that. And he's not going to lump me with a bunch of really good people to exonerate me either. I am going to have to be judged based upon my individual life, and you're going to be judged that way also by God. He doesn't lump us together with someone else's actions and then call us guilty or innocent. This really goes along with that third principle about God judging us based on our actions. And we've already seen this at the great white throne judgment. It says books are open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. Each one of them was judged that way. So God looks at their entire life and he does a careful evaluation. And he brings out what their sins are. And he very carefully gives exactly what a person deserves. That's why we don't believe that hell will be as equally bad for every man, woman, and child who ever lived. I'm sure Hitler's going to have it worse. That doesn't mean that there's a nice, comfy part of hell. That just means it goes from bad down to very, very, very bad and worse, right? The thief on the cross verbalized this justice principle in Luke chapter 23. And verse 41, concerning Jesus, he said, Well, concerning himself, he said, "We indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man," pointing to Jesus dying on the cross, "has done nothing wrong." He was probably perplexed why Jesus was being punished. God's individual judgment is repeated throughout Scripture, but I don't think that there's anywhere in the Bible where it is more emphatically stated than in a rather obscure chapter in the book of Ezekiel. Would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18? Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 is what you might call a chapter that kind of repeats a similar truth over and over again. The main thesis of this chapter is that God treats each person according to their own sin, or he treats each person according to their own righteousness, not that of another person's sin or another person's righteousness. Another way of putting this is that God judges us as individuals, not as members of a group. Now, if there was one group in all of the world that you might think it would be right to judge you as a part of, what group would that be? And the answer would probably be your family. Probably be your family. You know, God has even warned in the passage on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 that God visits the iniquity of the fathers down on the children to the third and the fourth generations among those people who hate God. However, our grouping is not the main way that God relates to us. We come before God as individuals to be judged. And this overriding or this controlling truth is stated in Ezekiel chapter 18. Look down at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." This is the main way God relates to our souls. It teaches individual responsibility for your own actions or your own inactions. It also instantly gives hope to all of us who think that maybe we might be lumped in and bearing the guilt of somebody else and we can never escape bad luck or this dark cloud that follows us around in life. The prophet Ezekiel opens the whole issue back in verse 2. He does it by quoting a proverb that seems like a decent proverb. In fact, it has a measure of truth to it. Look at verse 2. "The fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge." You know, the children are affected by what the fathers do, in other words. Well, I think that's pretty easy to see in life. If you were to look around in life on an individual basis, you could kind of spot the truth of this proverb at work in the generations inside of a home. I think it is true that sons and grandsons and maybe great-grandsons and daughters are impacted, whether negatively or positively, by the way the previous generations in a home lived. Yet that general truism, and that's what a proverb is, it's a general truism, must not be pressed too far, as it seems the nation of Israel was doing, and thus the need for the prophet to correct their use of this proverb. God is still the sovereign judge and savior of every single soul, and he must be allowed to govern his own creatures with love and with justice on an individual basis. Otherwise, he can never render perfect justice. Well, that gives all of us hope, and it also gives all of us accountability instantaneously. Every person now knows they can respond directly to God and seek God's reward and escape God's condemnation. Doesn't matter what daddy did. Doesn't matter what your son will do.
The world's judgment is unfair. That's just a fact of this fallen people. As children of God, though, we're called to pass judgment as our Creator would. Today, Pastor Tom laid out the different ways in which justice is distorted and how God's ways are better. He also reminded you that God's judgment is individual. It has nothing to do with your family or the people you surround yourself with. In the end, each person will have to give an account for their own actions.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Should you judge one individual person by the history of their race? What about the associations their ancestors may have had? This seems illogical, but sadly, it's something that still happens today. As humans, we tend to put people in a group and judge them based on assumptions or prejudices. Pastor Tom will remind you next time on Discover Hope that this isn't how God judges. He sees us all individually. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn, so we hope you'll join us again right here on Discover Hope.